All right, good to see everybody today. I want to talk about doing beautiful things today. So hopefully everybody has an outline that should say doing beautiful things. And one of my favorite passages in the scripture is Ephesians 2:10. It's not on your outline, but I want to just read this real quick. For we are God's handiwork, interesting, created in Christ Jesus to do what? So reason why you're created, part of the reason why you're created is to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow, how far in advance, I wonder. That's amazing. Maybe even before time began, maybe even at the beginning of the world, he had it all laid out. Prepared in advance for you to do. So not only do you do good works, but God had it prepared for you. And I think also there's a possibility that he had some prepared for you that you're not walking in, that he wants you to walk in. And if you walk in them, you're going to start fulfilling some of your destiny and some of your calling. So that kind of goes hand in hand with all the things I want to share a little bit today. So hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say doing beautiful things. And so shortly before Paul was martyred, as were most of the early disciples, all the earliest apostles of the faith that wrote scripture pretty much, he wrote to Titus, exhorting him to continue his work on Crete. He used several phrases in this letter to Titus that are particularly revealing about the love and power the Spirit releases through ordinary believers. And so I'd like to just look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. He says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." I like that. To be ready to do whatever is good. So sometimes people get really super spiritual about what they're supposed to do, a good thing or not, right? Lord, is this your will? Well, if it's good, I'd say 90% of it probably is supposed something you're supposed to do. And not only supposed to do, but, you know, God will give you the direction, show you how and stuff. Especially if it's a good idea, something from God, something that just is biblical even. So evidently, God really wants us to do these works. He's got a whole bunch of them prepared from the foundation of the world. Isn't it amazing? He created us in Christ Jesus to do work, but he already knew. He prepared them in advance. He already knew about you before you were created. So he says, remind the leaders, Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, the people to be subject to rulers and to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Well, that's a hard one. At one point, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So he writes this to Titus right before he was martyred, and he uses several phrases that are particularly revealing about the love and power the Spirit releases through ordinary people, us. That's why we got Christ in our name, or Christians. But it's not just a name and name only, or just a particular sect or sort of a group of people that believe this or that. We have been created to do good works. And even from the foundation of the world, we're created to do these works. He prepared them in advance for us to do. So there's stuff that you're supposed to do. And there's stuff that only you can do and nobody else can do because you're special and you're unique. And I think part of the adventure of life is finding out what those beautiful things are. So in Titus chapter 3, Paul addresses the attitude believers should have to rulers and authorities and everyone else. He also reminds the church of the amazing transformation and mercy we receive in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have a couple of things going on there. There's this transformation, but there's something that we do and groups, and there are things that we do as individuals. In Titus 3:8, Paul mentions that God's people should devote themselves to doing what is good. But he uses a very interesting word, the word kalos, and I want to talk about that for a moment, in his word good, right? It doesn't have an English equivalent. Matter of fact, you have to use several words to understand it. I'll just read it again. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So what does it mean to devote yourselves to doing good? What is the meaning of that word kalos? Very interesting. Kalos means attractively good, good that inspires, motivates others to embrace what is lovely. This word kalos, which is this word translated, and it's translated other ways. There's another word for good, but this one is the word kalos. I really like this word. I've studied it for a long time. And so it has the idea of something beautiful, something unusual, something lovely, both in the sight of God and human beings generally. And so I want to just talk about that just for a few seconds. And so one of the loveliest stories in the New Testament is the story of the anointing of Jesus had by the woman in the house of Simon the leper at Bethany. The woman loved Jesus, and she was criticized because she poured all this really expensive stuff on him. It's really expensive. I mean, like a year worth of salary, something like that, just right on his head. And everybody thought, you know, that's not being a good custody of what the Lord's given you. You know, sort of like that. They were attacking her for it. How could you do that? That was worth over a year. I mean, you just poured it just lesserly on this person, right? And so it's the perfect illustration of the word kalos and what it means, because actually Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done something good to me. And the word is kalos. It was the act of love which knew that the only best it had to give was good enough. It was the act of a love that was refused to count the cost. It was the act of love which set beauty far above mere utility, of a love which knew that giving can never be dictated by the cautious prudentialities of common sense. A deed which is kalos is a deed in which there is enshrined the beauty of love's extravagance. Of love's extravagance. I really like that. Of love's extravagance. So when we use the word, for example, Jesus as the good shepherd, that's it. That's that word kalos. It means attractively good. Good that inspires, motivates others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, praiseworthy. And he says we should, in Titus 3:8, he says we should devote ourselves to doing good. So we're talking about those kinds of good things, right? And so there's this a couple of writers that I really, really like. And one of them wrote this little thing about good, and it's William Barclay. And so we talked about the good shepherd, meaning the shepherd that, and shepherds are pretty much, Jesus said he was the good shepherd, but we pretty much don't understand shepherds very well. And the reason why we don't understand shepherds very well is we're not around sheep and that kind of thing for a while, but shepherd is a very special thing. These shepherds were everything to those sheep. Sheep are so dumb, and I guess you remember that God called us sheep. So constantly getting in trouble, but most people, because this is an agrarian culture, we don't understand what it really takes to lead sheep. I mean, it's a constant job, day and night, protecting them from predators, leading them just to the right kind of grass, because they're always going and eating the wrong things and then dying. If they get ruffled, they run and stampede, and some of them will stampede right into a stream, try to swim, but their wool gets soaked and they die. They're always going the wrong direction, always eating the wrong thing. Sometimes they get stuck on their back and they're upside down and they can't get from their back to their stomach, so they die in the gases of their stomach because they can't get from the back to the stomach. Pitiful. And we're the sheep of his pasture, and he's the good shepherd, thank God. And so, like, I'm the minor shepherd. I'm the assistant shepherd. I shepherd people. But my goodness, if there's one thing I've come to the conclusion of, sheep are dumb, and sometimes people are even dumber. And it's a sad state of affairs. They need Jesus really bad. And they need people to come along, older sheep maybe, to help them say, hey, please don't go down that road. That's not good. Don't eat that. You're going to end up in pretty bad shape. And if you get stuck on your back, you're never going to get back over. So be careful about how you lay down. And from A to Z. So it says Jesus was the good shepherd. This shepherd thing is you're always on duty day and night looking at, and laying your down. And if there's a wolf or a lion or something comes, you stand right in front of it and you beat it off. You fight with it. How'd you like to fight a lion for these sheep, right? And so Jesus is that kind of good shepherd. And so the word, again, is the word kolos, which is very interesting. There's no word which gathers up within itself the beauty, the winsomeness, the attractiveness, the generosity, the usefulness, which are all included in this word. Perhaps the word which comes nearest, it's the Scottish word bonnie. And J.P. Struthers, that great Scottish preacher, used to say that it would do the church to do more good than anything else in the world if Christians would only sometimes do the bonnie thing. I've seen that a lot. One of my great pleasures in the warehouse is the bonnie thing being done all over the place. People taking lower wages just so they could work there and be a part of something bigger than themselves. People volunteering time just so they can give something away and be nice to our community. People sacrificing time and energy of unbelievable proportions just to help other people. People that walk in as customers with a smile because they thought if they bought something in that warehouse, it might benefit someone else. So what started off as a crazy idea and an idea that I really never intended to do. Matter of fact, I think if the opportunity would have come, be honest with you, I'd have dumped it within the first 2 years. But we went through this little thing called a recession, and I couldn't find a tenant to save my life, and I think God was standing there going, no. And so we began to use this space just to feed a couple of people. And then before we know it, we were feeding more people. And before we knew it, we were doing more. And before we knew it, people were giving us stuff for no apparent reason. I didn't ask one thing, time for anything to be given to us. Because then I thought if you filled with junk, then I was going to have to pay for it to get removed when I find the tenant, because I was still after the tenant. That's the reason why. And I got depressed when they started giving me stuff because nobody asked them. I kept asking my staff, did you tell them to give all this stuff? Did you tell them to give all that stuff? And no, nobody could. I couldn't trace it down anywhere. They just started doing it. They saw the food we were giving away, so we decided to do that, like 50,000 square foot warehouse, so we're giving food away. It's a little pile in the middle, you know, because I couldn't figure out what else to do. And then people did the bonnie thing. They started giving us stuff, but I didn't think it was a bonnie thing. I thought it was a bad thing. But then somebody said, why don't you sell that bike over there? That's a really nice price. You know, you can get a real nice price, and you can buy some more food. I said, okay. And so we began to do that. Then we sold this, and then we sold that, and then we sold this, and we sold that. But the thing is, I was just walking there the other day. It's not the only thing that we do that's bonnie. You guys are so generous. There's so many lovely things you do all the time. It's just a beautiful pleasure to be in this church right now. So many volunteers, so many people praying for each other, so many people sacrificing for people, so many people taking hours and hours to help a person through a difficult space in their life. People visiting people in the hospital and lovely things people do for each other and financial provision from people that I could have never dreamed of that would come just out of the goodness of their heart. This place has become a bonnie place, a very nice place. It's the place of the good shepherd. It's the place where miracles happen. It's a place where we're kind to one another. And we could always be kinder. I know that. But He called this the bonnie thing because I'm just going to read this. I'm going to read this little section here. There's no English word, this is William Barclay, which fully translates kolos. There's no word which gathers up within itself the beauty, the winsomeness, the attractiveness, the generosity, the usefulness, which are all included in this world, this word. Perhaps the word which means nearest to it is the Scottish word bonnie. J.P. Struthers, that great Scottish preacher, used to say that it would do the church more good than anything else in the world, if Christians would only sometimes do the bonnie thing. He lived up to his own teaching. He lived in a manse in Greencock, which was at the end of the road, which led up to the hillside above the firth. The lads and lasses used to take, I don't know what a firth is, anyway, the lads and lasses There's some language here. I have no idea what it means. Anyway, the lads and lasses used to take that road at evening time. Struthers had a garden, and he used to pluck the flowers in it and make them up into little posies, which he used to lay along his garden wall. And the lads knew that he meant to take the posies and give them to the girls with whom they were walking along the road. That was an action which was the perfect illustration of this word, kalas. And that is the kind of action which does the church more good than most of the great works of theology that ever were written. Scholarship can baffle, learning can bewilder, efficiency can chill, aggressiveness can antagonize. That which tugs at men's hearts and pulls them to Christ is the winsome attractiveness in Jesus Christ himself, the attractiveness which ought to reside in those who claim to be his. If we would serve Christ in this church, there must be in our lives that winsome beauty which will entitle us to the title of Kalas, loveliest of all the words which describe the Christian life. And there's so many examples I could give. I already gave the example of shepherds sacrificing for their sheep on a level that I never imagined. I tell you, one of the best books I ever read was A Disciple Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. If you never read that book, you got to read it. And if anybody wants to be in leadership, you should read it. It's really quite remarkable. But I think in terms of real practical things, I think of a lawyer who was in our church for a long time, and he was just having a great career. Everything was going good for them. And he decided to move and become a part of the Texas Attorney General's office, which is a great sacrifice for him. And it wasn't long after he joined that office that he wrote me a note. And he was telling me how hard he was working and everything. And then he said, 17,000 babies got saved because I was here, because I took place with the Texas state government and we made sure that these unborn babies made it. And that's the good news. But what you didn't know maybe is the sacrifice it took him, because he was living there and he was living here and his wife was doing her business, and it was a tremendous amount of sacrifice for him to do that. But he thought that at this point in his life, he might be of help to somebody. He might be able to help in the Texas Attorney General's office. It turns out that there were a whole bunch of Christians in that office, and he began to help them, and they were all working together. And because of the number of them and the sheer compassion they had, they're all believers. They accomplished so much, saving babies and bringing righteousness into the land. And I remember distinctly, I thought, if I just tell you that, I thought, well, that's so cool. But I also remember the price that he paid to do that. And it was a steep price. It was a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of distraction. He was living in Newport Beach, I tell you one thing, and he had to go move to the heart of Texas, which, okay, that's nice, but it's also not Newport Beach, anyway, as far as I'm concerned, anyway. Nothing wrong with it, but also just the split up, his wife here and him here, and then they have, on top of that, a couple of issues with their kids and stuff, and there's a lot of pressure on him to do that, but he did the kalas thing. That was what he was supposed to do for that time in his life. So we're not talking about some distant thing, something that Oakley can do really sacrificially if you're a special missionary somewhere, but right in the context of your own life. Have you ever saw the movie Forrest Gump? Everybody. Hilarious. And there was a winsomeness, if I could use that word. Do you guys know what winsome means? Most of you are going like this. I don't really either. A beauty, let's put it that way, right? A beauty. And I remember in Forrest Gump, at the very end of the movie, his wife dies and he's left with this child. And he goes out of his house and the bus stops in front of his house. He goes and sits down with his, well, actually before the bus gets there, he's sitting there with his child there. And as the bus is pulling up to take his house, taking his son to school, and he's the parent now, and his wife's dead, that music starts up. And then there's this nice little butterfly that flies by. And though the worst happened, there's a beautiful thing going on there, right? And Forrest Gump wasn't the smartest guy, but God followed him somehow. That's kind of the way I interpret it. And and this little kid and him were left, and there was hope again. Because God always brings hope. You know, I know that. He's a good shepherd. I see so many things happen with the mentally ill, with those that have so many problems and so many issues and stuff. At first, as we began to deal with more and more people, it was a painful thing and a hard thing. Now for me, it's pure joy. The things that we get to do are just that. There are things that the Good Shepherd likes. And they're good things, beautiful things, sacrificial things. We're about to do a funeral. It's going to be one of the great privileges of mine to be at that funeral. Stan and Linda Pringle, they died. They got older, and they were with us, helping us with the poor, because we didn't really know how to handle most of the situations in the beginning. They were social workers, both of them. And they did that for their whole life. And then they came and worked with us and volunteered untold hours, day and night, taking care of people that we didn't have a clue how to take care of. Show us how, gave us resources. Two of the kindest, most beautiful people I ever met. Never complained once. After many, many hours, they helped us find food in the grocery stores and all the things. And so they died within just a few months of each other, just recently. And so we're going to have a memorial service for them soon. And often I go to memorial services, but this one I'm looking forward to in a new way. It's sad to see them go, but I remembered how lovely they were. They were just exactly this word, kolos. They were beautiful. They were wonderful people. Never expected anything back. Just always volunteering, always cheerful, always willing to answer my dumb questions, you know. Never panicked when we had someone here that, let's just say, wasn't so nice and wasn't doing nice things and were having a problem. And so when I think of the word kolos, I think of them. When I think of Colossus, I think of my son David playing his guitar in the middle of the night because he can't sleep. 2-3 hours worshiping God with all his heart. That's worship. That's Colossus. That's a good thing. And this point in time, because of his mental condition, it's about all he can offer to the Lord. It's all he can do. He worked a little bit in the warehouse the other day, and I thought that was amazing. But the main thing he does is he just offers up beautiful music and worship to God. And makes the best of a very, very difficult situation. And I see people all around me here in this room making the best of difficult situations. But when they're doing it, I want you to know Jesus sees it. The Good Shepherd sees it. And he loves these kolos deeds. Even when it's hard. From the person around here that has to grind out all the numbers and spend all that time looking over endless sheets and budgets and bills and stuff, to the person who's handing out the food, to the person that just takes a person into their home for a while, the person that's hosting a home group, or maybe goes out with somebody afterward that looks lonely to lunch. All of these things. And I just think that that's the goalpost. That's where we all need to be. Amen. Sometimes when we think of our life, we think of our ministry, and we think, well, what is it I should be doing? I should be doing more, you know. I don't think it's hard if we just kind of lower the bar a little bit and we just realize this is the attitude. If we carry that around, we're going to do just fine. With our kids and with others, right? So if you look at Titus chapter 3, I want to read these verses a little bit. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So as I read up before, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This word here, devote themselves to doing what is good, is also the word kalos. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So it means to do the lovely thing, the attractive good, if you see there. Good that inspires, motivates others to embrace what is lovely. That comes from Helps Word Studies. And so we look at the Greek word kalos in Mark chapter 14. It describes the beautiful thing Mary of Bethany did to worship. And so sometimes I think the Lord sees our worship this way. I don't think that all of us who come in here are at the top of our game. Matter of fact, my guess is there's about 25% of you that probably dragged your way in here. Maybe you're facing some sort of disappointment. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you're lonely. And God hasn't given you that special thing that you've wanted for such a long time. And it just hasn't appeared yet. But you came to worship anyway. And I think you get special points for that. I do. Because you didn't come for any other reason than to serve a living God and to tell him how great he is. And that's a beautiful thing. Jesus looks at worship. He watches it very carefully. Matter of fact, there's this woman in Bethany I've always been impressed at. Jesus was there and he was reclining at the table in the home of a guy named Simon the leper. A woman came with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume at the home of a guy named Simon the leper. That's Jesus. Simon the leper. He's at his home. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be too excited about being at the home of Simon the leper. So while he's with all of these most important godly people, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing." You know what that word is? It's the word kalos. Leave her alone. That's not a waste. Is it, Asher? All those months, all those years, pouring out your music to the Lord. I heard every one of them, everything you've sung, every song. You're not lost, you're found. You're far more beloved than you could have ever imagined. All that time you've put into your music, God loves it. Not a waste of time. It's a kalos, it's like perfume poured out on God's head. "She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you'll not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, 20 centuries later, here we are. What she has done will also be told in memory of her." I'll tell you, that's a ministry. Here we are. United States of America, 20 centuries later, talking about this woman. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand. You'll always have the poor, but you don't always have me. And so when we do things to others as well, but there's this direct ministry we also do to Jesus. When we do worship here, it's not the warm-up for everything else we do. It's the pouring out of the perfume. It's the taking of our time to worship the Most High God. It's the honoring of the Lord and taking our time. I hate rigidity in services. Because if we have rigidity, what we do is we organize Jesus right out of the place. People take time. Worship takes time. Prayer takes time. My sermons take too much time. But nevertheless, here I am. When the disciples were indignant, Jesus said, "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me." And that word again is kalos, like I said. It means winsome and lovely with a bloom of charm upon it. That's what he said. If love's true, there must always be a certain extravagance in it. It's not concerned to see how little it can discreetly give. There is a recklessness in love which refuses to count the cost. I like that. Jesus already knew what was going to happen with his death, resurrection, and the preaching of the gospel. Mary's remarkable act of love is given a special place in history as an example for all of us. And I just love that. A special place in history. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She made the book. People for all these centuries have been reading about her. And all she did was she poured out this perfume, knowing full well somehow that there was going to be a burial. At least Jesus did. I think she did too. And the purpose of it in the heavens was to prepare him for what was to come. What a beautiful thing. Fortunately, this is Roman numeral 3, we're not left alone to do beautiful kalos things in our own strength. We can receive the beautiful love of the Father. The love of the Father is our normal experience with God, as it was for Jesus and the disciples. This is the most significant thing that I actually received when I got to California. I couldn't figure it out for the longest time when I joined the Vineyard. It was very much a different kind of environment. And I'd been in the ministry a few years and actually already planted a church in Hawaii. And we got here, you know, and I was going to seminary at Fuller. And I kept running into this guy named John Wimber, you know, in the teachings up there. And then I decided to go down and visit. And it was an odd place for me because there were so many things that were going on that I didn't understand. One of them is this kind of music they did, the style of music. I had been in Hebrew Hoedown for quite a long time by that time. This is the day. Ad nauseum for a long time. But when we got here, they're singing these love songs all the time. And then I'm looking at all these crybabies. I've never seen so many people cry in my life. I thought, I don't know if I told you this, Janice, but I think I commented on more than once. It's the biggest bunch of crybabies I've ever seen in my life. I mean, what in the world? And then I thought, after he started giving the altar call, and he gave the altar call for all these sinners, this is also the biggest bunch of sinners I've ever seen in my life in one place in a church. My gosh, where are they getting these people? And he would give these words of knowledge. Drug addiction, went out on your wife, you know. Da-da-da, homosexuals, how many we got here today? They're struggling with their sexuality. Come on up, you know. And there wouldn't be like two or three. There would be like 30. And I'm looking around. I'm looking at Janice. I'm going, oh, my gosh. Where are we? I thought we were next to Disneyland. This feels like hell. I think we're on the edge of hell or something. So that was a big problem for me. Obviously, I had a little bit of a religious spirit going on there, and I had a few things to learn. And then I just started noticing the songs they were singing, and then I started getting weak in my spirit, and I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to be like that. I didn't want to be like, you know, all emotional and everything, you know, and I'm singing love songs all the time. Let's go back to Hebrew Hoedown a little bit. You know, everybody's singing a love song. Everybody, man, oh, man. And like from what I can see, a lot of these people aren't really in love with God. They've like been, they're really sinners. They're bad people. I mean, they, you know. So obviously I wasn't in a great place. And as a pastor, you know, I had a few things to learn. But most of it was about love. It was about compassion. Jesus, John 5:19-20. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. That word, for the Father loves the Son. It's I believe it's phileo there. But at any rate, this father loving the son and showing what he does. Father loves and shows him what he's done. So I think there's so many people here that would love to be prophetic and love to get words of knowledge for people and move in God's power. I mean, our whole church is like that. But if you throw out the love, you don't really get very deep. What I mean by that is not depth of words. I mean that you don't get a lot of words. Because the love of the Father that caused you to do the works of Jesus and hearing his voice. See, Jesus did whatever the Father did. And he was basking in his love. He was influenced by his love. For the Father loves the Son. The Father hugs the Son. We could say it that way. It's easier to understand. For the Father hugs the Son and shows him all he does. So that evidently revelation is related to this hug. Revelation, prophetic revelation, power is related to compassion. So he hugs the Son, which is the best way to say it. He demonstrated natural affection is actually the formal definition of phileo. He loves, so he makes sure the Son knows him, loves him, and knows that he loves him, and shows him all he's doing. So that love has been incredible because I ended up being deposited by the Lord, literally, at Mishibio Vineyard. And it was sort of like two opposite personalities, sort of thing. I landed and everything. I didn't understand half of what was going on there. In the spirit, I understood intellectually, but I wasn't getting it all. And Eddie was like the Father loves you specialist. So he's like interpreting for me what's going on in the vineyard, right? So he was like my guide to, okay, here's what's happening. And then he got to the place when vineyard strayed a little bit. He said, this is what should be happening. And it was all rooted in love, right? And so most of you know this crazy story. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And so what happened is I got whacked by the Holy Spirit, but in a way I'd never had before. It wasn't just shaking or trembling or power. It was love. And I didn't even know that existed until Eddie showed me these verses. But the key thing here is for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these so that you'll be amazed. What he means by that is he would feel God's affection and that told him what to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. He did it not only with power, but with love. It was his affection that got him to these places. You know, didn't have a lot of affection for the Pharisees, except for the ones that turned because they were on the other side. They were religious and harsh and put heavy burdens around people, right? But he says right here, here's where I get my power. The Father loves the Son and he shows him what he's doing. That's one thing that we learned early in our church. And my experience of the vineyard was to do what the Father was doing, which is also an alien concept to me. I knew how to be led by the Spirit, but Father doing what the Father's doing, that kind of threw me for a loop. I was just messed up in a lot of ways. But the love thing got me. Because sure enough, in my two meetings in a row, one on a one night and one happened the next day, the first one in Eddie's house and the second one at John Wimmer's office, the love of God, the Spirit of God fell on me so powerfully I couldn't get off the floor. I probably cried for I don't know how long. And nobody prayed for me. I just couldn't hold it anymore. First at Eddie's house, and then I'm in John Weber's office trying to tell him how me and my friend Martin were such big shots with the nation stuff. We're going to have to leave because the vineyard's not really for us. Because he didn't care about me. He cared about Martin in Switzerland. That's what he cared about. But I was along there. I was doing stuff in Asia. And he didn't care anything about that. But while I'm eating dinner, while I'm eating lunch, trying to figure out how to give our speech, Martin's trying to figure it out. The Spirit fell on both of us. I mean, I began to shake and cry for no apparent reason. I hate crying. I hated crying. I do hate crying still today. It's terribly embarrassing for me and inconvenient. But I couldn't stop. And then I couldn't sit in my chair any longer. And I rolled under the table and I'm weeping like a little baby. And Martin's weeping like a little baby. And John's just sitting there eating the whole time. He never got out of his chair. He used to hate. And then after he got done eating, I guess, because it's been a long, it seemed like forever, but he looked under the table and says, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's on you, huh?" And he says, like this happened every day. He says, "Well, Lord, I receive these two as my sons." And that was it. And that wouldn't have been anything for me. Okay, big deal, but I don't know if I want to be your son. That's what I would have said before the meeting. Because I'm not sure about these people. First of all, there's more sinners in this place than I've ever seen in my whole life. Second of all, you guys don't have any sense of mission outside of the United States, so fine, you know. And Martin's here, and he's doing you a favor by being here because you could probably be have some Swiss vineyards if you wanted them, you know, and all this stuff. All this stupid, bad stuff, right? Honestly, that shows you how far away I was. And so you dwell with the religious spirit long enough, even if you're in the ministry, it can do a number on your head, man. It can make you go crazy, right? And so Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. So I began to realize, so when the love comes, then he shows you what to do. In other words, good works flow out of that space of compassion. Suddenly, but I'm not at all casting the dynamics of the power of the Spirit out. I'm saying they're married. So when you have compassion on someone, power is not far behind. Not far behind. Healing and miracles, the demons being cast out. Demons hate love. When that shows up in the room, man, we used to, when I, after all that experience, I started traveling and everything was different. And I remember the first couple of times we went to Cambodia and I was preaching and we'd been to Cambodia before, but I'm speaking after this happened. And I noticed there was so much deliverance in the room. It was unbelievable. I mean, I was just speaking and people would start manifesting and demons are flying out everywhere. And especially when I got to the love part. Oh my, when I got to the love compartment, it was like a bomb was dropped in the room. And it sounded like hell, didn't it, Bob? It sounded like we were in hell sometimes. People would just be moaning and wailing and crying and screaming. What they had all lost their whole families and been killed in the killing fields. And for whatever reason, when we would ask Jesus to come and the love of the Father to come, all the demons would start flying out. And I thought I was in hell for a while. I thought, this is the weirdest altar call I've ever given in my life. I kept giving these altar calls. And instead of like being rejoicing and happy and tears of joy, they were like moaning, screaming, yelling, you know, wailing. And I realized it was the Father just coming, driving the demonic out and then bringing the peace of God in. And I'd never seen anything like that in my life before. And I realized, wow, Jesus is beautiful, but in his beauty, there's incredible power. Matter of fact, the power seems to be in the beauty. Not in my religious stuff or what I can conjure up or the latest word of knowledge I can get, but when a person feels compassion, they're changed. They're healed, not only physically, I mean, not only mentally and emotionally, but physically. Demons don't like it at all. They don't like it at all. They hate this stuff. So Jesus gets commissioned, you know, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. And I began to realize that's our motive for ministry, but also it's where the power is. I noticed I don't know about how many times I just about hurt myself trying to be led by the Holy Spirit before then. Because I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit as the greatest thing I ever had happen, you know. And I had deep experience with the Holy Spirit, and that got me all the way to Oral Roberts University. I was going to med school. I was in med school. And then I got into med school from ORU, and I was in a lot of religious territory and a lot of really good stuff. Oral was a faith healer. There was a lot of healing and all power, and I saw more power than I'd ever seen before when I moved to med school because I joined this church where this crazy guy was there, and he was just moving in tremendous authority, even apostolic authority in the nations. But look at Romans 8, 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's kids. And it's that cry of Abba where the beautiful things come from. It's that motivated by love brings an incredible prophetic accuracy, a prophetic knowing, an insight into people's soul. When God loves you and does this, when he, Abba, Daddy, Jesus walked the same way. So out of that Abba, Daddy thing comes amazing prophetic revelation of power. That's how we put the thing right. When love comes into our soul, compassion flows. When compassion flows, spiritual gifts flow. Amen. And we begin to take care of the community. We begin to sacrifice, but not just sacrifice. We see. We get new eyeballs. We can see. For the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. You see? So if you want to do beautiful things, you experience a beautiful God who then reveals beautiful things about people. Hard-headed people, simple people, foreign people, people you don't even know. It's amazing. So I think we're all called to do beautiful things, but it comes from an encounter with a beautiful God. How can you do beautiful things if you don't really, in your heart, trust him that he loves you, actually taking care of you, that he's actually looking after your life? And we all get in spaces that are not so great, you know? We get in fearful places. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So even in the Lord, people can live in fear. But we're God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Colossal works, beautiful works, lovely works, like start a school for 800 kids, then lose it all, and then start all over again, do it again. That's a colossal thing you did, a beautiful thing. Most people would have given up. But you had a ministry, and you weren't going to let it go. And you had a ministry to kids, and you did it, Kim. You did it. Heaven loves it. And then the Lord brought back your family and healed the other stuff. You did it. Amen. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. You looked fear right in the face and said, stop it. I'm going to do this again. The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry. It's a animal shriek, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. And it's from that testimony of being God's kids that we begin a strong testimony of the Spirit, that we're beloved kids, that we're beloved in every way. What then shall we say in response to these things? This is Romans 8:31. In response to what things? Well, let's just say the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When you know God is for you and not against you, when you know God loves you so much, you know what? Guess what? That's where all the good works come. When works come out of the incredible appreciation of the Holy Spirit's done for you, these are the best kind. I see it every day. Some of you gone through the worst time of your life. Some of you through the worst experience of your life. And all of those prepared for you to be the best minister possible. Because you know what? You know the love of God. You got delivered from the pit. And you've learned out of that space that God's for you. And if he's for you, then he must be for everybody else. He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he also not also along with him graciously give us all things? Some of us are stuck. Because there's something that we need and want for the Lord. And we feel like the Lord hasn't been gracious in it. And it's killing us. Because it was a major thing. Maybe a marriage that didn't go right. Someone that died that wasn't supposed to. And sometimes what we lose is we don't just lose hope. Here's the thing you can't lose. You can't lose love. So God gives us graciously all things, including love. And he's not against us. He's for us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. This Jesus that died on the cross for us is praying for you all the time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, that's the main issue, getting separated. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? If you can't be separated from the love of Christ, then you become very difficult to depress, take out, confuse, and ruin. You know there's always something good for you. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Sometimes we feel like that. No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you feel that in the depths of your being, when you feel it in the depths of your soul, there's something about you that cannot be defeated. Amen. As we look at 1 John 4:16-19, the result is a strong love for the people of the world. We know and rely on the love God has for us. We love simply because 1 John 4 says, because he first loved us. That's where you do beautiful things. That's how you do beautiful things. And it takes a good memory sometimes, because sometimes there's some spaces where there's not a lot of love, or you can't feel it, or somehow you feel like you're cut off or whatever. But most of that is because we didn't have much love to start with. We had a little religion, but we didn't have love. But when you go to those depth things, those things are beautiful for you, because for the rest of your life, when God takes you out and shows you what his real agenda for you, and you feel that compassion, you're able to do that and give it away a long time. And also go back to yourself and say, you know, I'm not deserted. You know, all things do work together for my good. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God said, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. My, what a beautiful passage, what beautiful scriptures. They're meant for us, all of us. Look at D. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. That word must in there is pretty hard, must learn. But if you try too hard to must learn without the other part, you become very religious. And I think if you get too impressed with your own generosity and goodness, things kind of go wrong a little bit. Because first you got to understand that and be full of God's love and understand that he accepts you and he saved you and you were weak at one time. And then I think you're great to learn what to do is good, right? And so when we think about devoting ourselves to doing good among the weak, I just think that there's new opportunities all around us if we pay attention. There's a beautiful scripture at the end there, Romans 8:28, and it says God causes, let me just read it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Isn't that an amazing promise? He works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many things is that? That's your inheritance. But to really believe that, all you have is factual knowledge and you're just trying to talk yourself into it. But if you let the Father just touch you on the inside, you worship and let him minister that love, what happens is you believe it. So you have to sort of live from the inside out. Tom, I know you're in a hard place, but you've been doing a good job fighting the good fight. And I just pray for you and for a couple others I know I'm seeing in this room that are business people and have been dealing with some hard physical things. May the Lord just bless you. May the Lord just fill you with his presence. May the Lord let you know that he loves you and hasn't let you go. And even in this thing, he's working for you're good, TJ. He's working for your good. I'll say it to you. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him who have been called according to his purpose. You can't look back and say, you know, I had some good purposes back then and it was pretty good. I'm sort of jealous for the purpose that you have now. You're smarter, humbler, more spiritual than you've ever been your whole life. And you've been so gifted over so many things. I think it's time for more, not less, for you. And it's been a fight in your family and the enemy's in after you, but let me tell you this. All things are working together for your good. And I just want to say that over the whole room. If you were good at one point, and you were doing great things, whatever you do, don't look back. Look forward. Because you don't stop doing beautiful things till you die. And even then you get to enjoy them because they follow you into heaven, right? And also, in the process of doing those good things, God wants to make you feel appreciated. He says, thank you. We're supposed to say thank you to God, but have you ever thought about God saying thank you to you? He does. Did you know that? And we know we're supposed to say, yeah, it was just what we should have done, yeah. But it's sort of nice to hear you say thank you, God. Even though I'm very, very aware of my shortcomings. But could our relationship be with God so wonderful, could be so beautiful that God could actually thank us as we do beautiful things, actually appreciate us? He appreciates us just the way we are. Can't earn his favor. It's already there. But it's nice to know that he's looking when you do beautiful things. Sometimes we feel underappreciated. Sometimes we feel dark, you know. But God loves you so much. And he's with you when you're not doing good things and when you are doing good things. But I'll tell you what, the greatest motive for doing beautiful things is to feel this love and compassion, this grace on you. For the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. You want to have prophetic accuracy? Feel the love of God in your heart and you'll get prophetic accuracy. You'll know what you're supposed to do. It's only when we get ground down and get religious and get harsh and get disappointed, we stop hearing. And we think we're honestly humbler. There's only one thing that really humbles us. Oh man, I've seen some pretty doozy, bad experiences to humble us. But really, there's only one thing that humbles us. That's the love of God. That's the only thing that makes you humble. That's the only thing. And then, like at Forrest Gump, right? There you are. Your son's getting on the bus and that little butterfly comes. Right past horrible tragedy, right? The blessing of God comes again. And the butterfly flies by and, huh? I like the butterfly story better. I saw a butterfly. How many people have seen Forrest Gump? Oh, I'm toast. Okay, it's a feather. But it was flying. And it wasn't ordinary. It was more like a bird. It was actually flying. It wasn't even going, it was going. All right, fine. So I have no idea what I'm supposed to do now. I think we're supposed to baptize people, right? Okay, so let the games begin. Brent, help me. Help me. Are they coming in now, or what do I do now? Huh? Okay. I can't think of a better time to baptize somebody. It's feel good, especially since I messed the butterfly thing up.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.